Mark, I appreciate all the songs you've chosen. And the manner in which we've engaged in our worship this morning has been uplifted to this point, and I hope that the Bible study of this hour will prove to be as well. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the first passage we'll look at in our study this morning. Thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here. And as Mark pointed out, allergy season is here. There is a cup of water here, and I've been sick all week, and if you want a drink, come up and get it. This afternoon, Lord willing, we assemble again. We're going to study from Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the subject of the preeminence of Christ. We're going to see just what it is that qualifies Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. And I encourage you to come back and engage in that study at that time. But for a few moments this morning, I'm going to start out by looking at three great men that we have in the Bible. One way to study the Scriptures is to look at character studies, and I enjoy doing character studies. When you do a character study, you take an individual, just like you and just like me, who tried to serve God the best way that they could, or maybe they didn't. But the Bible records the events in the lives of many people, some of them good and some of them bad, and all of them are given for us to learn from. And so I enjoy doing character studies. I want to take a look briefly at three men. Let's start with Moses. Moses was a great man. I don't know if there's anyone other than Jesus Christ or Abraham, perhaps, who's lifted up the way that Moses is in the Scriptures. He was the father of the Levitical system, a system in a period that is covered by the majority of the books in the Bible itself. He was the deliverer of the children of Israel out of bondage. He is the mediator of the covenant that bears his name, the Law of Moses. He is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great heroes of faith. We can read Hebrews 11 verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. We learn some great things about Moses just from this passage and from the account of his life in the book of Exodus. We know that he chose to suffer the reproach of Christ with his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That says a lot about his character. He bravely stood before Pharaoh to demand the release of God's people. He instituted the Passover. He led the people through the Red Sea toward the Promised Land. He interceded on behalf of the rebellious people on numerous occasions. He gave them a law to govern themselves by. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and he is a shadow. His life is a shadow of the Christ who would come after him. Moses was a great man. Samuel was another man that we read of in the Scriptures, who was a great man. He served a very important role in the nation of Israel. As a young boy, he received revelation from God at a time when such was rare. Samuel is often referred to as the father of the prophets. He served as a judge for Israel, being their last judge until the day that they asked for a king. And such a request led him to tears. He continued to teach as a prophet during the reign of King Saul and into the reign of King David. And he stood for the Lord, and he stood before King Saul as King Saul rebelled against God on numerous occasions. He was a brave man. He was a man of God. He was a great man. And then we turn our attention to the New Testament, and we see a young man named Timothy. Timothy was very important to the Apostle Paul, and thus was very important to the early church and to the initial spread of the gospel. Acts chapter 16, Verses 1 and 2 tell us that even as a young man, Timothy had a great reputation among believers. Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. And then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Here's a man that as a very young man had already gained a good reputation among his brethren. And he was a man who proved to be of such character. He was one of the few men that the Apostle Paul felt that he could really, truthfully rely upon. Paul says some very great things in his letters about Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Think of what's said here about Timothy. He does what I do. He does the work of the Lord. And then an even better commendation is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Paul writes and says to the Philippians, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul's right there, and think of what Paul is saying about Timothy. "There's no one else that I know of who thinks like I do about you." Here was a son in the faith. Here was a true companion. Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Paul wanted to be with them, but he was in prison. And so what was the next best thing than Paul going himself? Sending Timothy. Why? Because Timothy was like a son. Timothy was like-minded. Timothy was a man of proven character. Now, Timothy didn't write any books in the Bible. There were two written to him. But we know from Timothy that Timothy was a great man. All of these men were great, even from their youth, all the way up through their lives. They weren't perfect, but they were great. And I'm confident, I'm sure, that there are many things that contributed to their good character and to their greatness and to their zeal for the Lord. But there is one thing that these three great men had in common. They had great mothers. That's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning. I want to take a look at three great mothers. Motherhood is the greatest responsibility, and I believe the most rewarding privilege that God has ever given to anyone. No man will ever be able to fully understand the blessings and the challenges of motherhood, because God has created men and women differently. God has created women in such a way that they are uniquely qualified for the work of bearing children and raising children, keeping the home and fostering love within that home, providing companionship and security for their husband as well as for their children. God has endowed women with a greater sensitivity and thus a greater ability to react more emotionally and mercifully to the needs and the demands of children. It is in the home that the mother has the time and has the privilege of molding and training the child. Now both the husband and the wife, both the father and the mother, have responsibilities towards their children, and they work together and they complement each other in the work that they do. But when the child is hurt, who does the child want? When the child is alone, who does the child want? Oftentimes it's the call for mommy, isn't it? In the middle of the night. Whenever the athlete scores a touchdown and the game is televised on all the networks, And it was the father who was out in the backyard playing catch with him as a little boy. But he grows to a young man and he finally scores the touchdown and turns to the camera. Who does he say hi to? To mom. To his mother. I believe every day is Mother's Day in the heart of a grateful child. There are great blessings that are found in motherhood. These three particular mothers teach us some good basic lessons about motherhood that I just want us to take a look at for a few moments this morning. See what we can learn about being a mother. First, from Jochebed. We learn from Exodus chapter 6 and at verse 20 that the mother of Moses was named Jochebed, but we read about her greatness in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 10. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." We know that an edict went out from Pharaoh that all the male babies were to be cast into the river. They were to be killed. But when Jochebed had her boy, she followed her motherly instinct, and she protected her baby by hiding him. And when she could hide him no longer, she trusted in the providence of God to care for him. She prepared an ark and put him in the ark and left him at the river's bank, so that he could be found by Pharaoh's daughter. She found him, and the sister arranged for the child's mother herself to care for Pharaoh's, for Pharaoh's daughter. His life was protected. Out of her motherly instinct, she could not kill her child. She protected her child. Now you put that in contrast to the millions of women who have gone to the abortion clinic and have put an end to the life of their children. What does a mother do? A mother protects the life of her child. But Jochebed did more than risk her own life to save the life of her son. During that time that she was caring for him and nursing him, she did something else. She provided more for him than just the physical things of life. I'm convinced that during that time, Moses began to be taught about who he was and about his responsibility toward his God. In the book of Proverbs, at chapter 22 and verse 6, Proverbs 22 and at verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." She, after the child was weaned, she brought the child unto the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was raised in Pharaoh's house. But when he came of age, what did he decide to do? We read in the book of Hebrews that when he came of age, he decided to be numbered with his own brethren. He decided to be numbered with God's people rather to enjoy the pleasures of being a prince of Egypt. Moses never would have been Pharaoh. He was a Hebrew. He wasn't an Egyptian, but he would have lived like a Pharaoh. He would have lived like a king had he chosen to do so. But he made the right choice to number himself with God's people. And where did that come from? If not from his mother. If not from his mother taking him as an infant and telling him who he was and making him to understand so that when he was older, he would not depart from it. Mothers have a natural protective instinct. They want to shield their young from harm. And that's true of physical dangers. But what about spiritual dangers that exist? It's only right for a mother to shield her child from the spiritual dangers that exist. Mothers protect their children today by instilling biblical principles in them while they are young, so that when they are older, they know the way that is right, and they will choose that way. And mothers also have a challenge and have a responsibility of letting their children know who they are, who God is, and what God expects of them. Jochebed was a great mother because she protected her son physically and spiritually. And mothers need to do the same today. Hannah was the mother of Eli. And as we read about Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn that she wasn't able to have children. She was a second wife to her husband Elkanah. And the other wife was able to give him children, but she was not. And she was upset about this. She sorrowed over this. In verse 8, her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost in the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Anna didn't have a child. She wanted one desperately. She prayed unto God. And she made a promise to God, "If you give me a male child, I will give him to you." Now this comment of no razor coming upon his head, that is characteristic of a Nazarite vow. One who made a Nazarite vow vowed to stay away from wine, intoxicants. He would not cut his hair. He would have no contact with the dead. In essence, he would be an individual who would be set apart, set aside, holy, to serve the Lord. And that's what Hannah is promising to do if God would grant her a child. Well, God heard her prayer. God opened her womb, and she had a child. Verse 24 of chapter 1 says, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. Notice she was willing to put God first, to the point she was willing to give her son to God if she could just have a son. Now because she was willing to do that, when we go to chapter 2 and verse 21, we learn that she had even more children as a result. She conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God was willing to give her a child and even more because she was willing to give them to the Lord. Now she dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord. She took the child up to the house of God and literally left him there. Left him in the care of Eli, thus giving him in service to the Lord. Now mothers can't do that today. I'll tell you, if you bring your child up here to the building and leave him here, I'll bring him back home to you. You can't do that literally today, no matter how much you want to. But you can dedicate your child to the Lord through your teaching and through your example. You can teach your child what is right and what is wrong. You can teach your child what is special about this book and what it contains, the God who wrote it, and the heaven that we can gain if we follow it. You can instruct your child while he or she is still very young, and you can live in such a way before them and set the proper example before them that they will live a life that is dedicated to the Lord. Doesn't mean they'll be perfect. No child is perfect. No parent is perfect. But mothers, you can do what Hannah did. You can raise your child in such a way that they are devoted and dedicated to serving God. And that leads us to Eunice. Eunice was the mother of Timothy. And Timothy turned out to be a Christian and turned out to be a great servant for the cause of Christ and a great help to the Apostle Paul and others who were preaching the gospel because of his mother, Eunice. In 2 Timothy at chapter 1 and at verse 5, Paul writes and says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." When the Apostle Paul looked at Timothy, he saw a man of great faith, but he knew where he got that faith. It came from his mother, and her faith had come from her grandmother. But this great faith wasn't passed on genetically. It was a faith that was passed on through teaching. You look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But you must continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Who was it that taught Timothy the Scriptures in his childhood? We know it wasn't his father, for when we go back to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we learn that his father was a Gentile, was an unbeliever. Acts 16, 1 through 3, "And then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." And what we understand from this passage, especially the fact that Timothy hadn't even been circumcised, that his father was not a willing participant in his training in the Scriptures. It was his mother, and it was his grandmother, who taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures. Taught him about God. Taught him about the promises that had been made through the prophets, so that when the Apostle Paul came to Lystra and Derbe and preached Jesus as the Messiah, Lois and Eunice and Timothy, all three were ready to see it and to accept it. Eunice had to do this, though, without the help of a believing husband. Imagine how Eunice must have felt all those years. Her son hadn't even been circumcised, and in order for a Jewish boy to be a part of the covenant with God, he had to be circumcised. All those years, her son was outside of a covenant relationship with God, and the impact that must have had upon her, but she rose above it, and she did the best that she could. Eunice is proof that it can be done. There are Christian parents today, those who are women with unbelieving husbands and those who are men with unbelieving wives, who have thrust upon them the responsibility of training up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without the help of a faithful spouse. And it is hard. It is a burden. And it is a challenge. No one denies that. But it can be done. Eunice shows us that it can be done. And not only is it possible to raise a faithful child without the cooperation and help of a spouse, it's possible to raise a faithful child in a wicked world. The world of the first century, I made this comment in the gospel meeting at New Lebanon a couple weeks ago. Sometimes we get the idea as we read through the Bible that the first century world was just like Little House on the Prairie. That it was all pure and pristine. And it was anything but that. The first century world was not rated G. It was as wicked and it was as sinful then as it is today. And yet out of this wicked world and without the cooperation and help of a faithful husband, Eunice raised up a child that the Apostle Paul could say, I don't have anyone that I can count on more than him. He's going to serve the Lord. And it must have been sad when Paul came through in Acts 16 and took Timothy away. But don't you imagine there was a little bit of pride in her heart as she saw her boy go off to serve the Lord with the Apostle Paul, knowing that her work had not been in vain, that she had succeeded. Eunice is proof. Listen to me. Eunice is proof that God gives us in His Word that no obstacle is too great to keep our children from turning out the way that they're supposed to turn out. We can do it. It took extra effort on her part. But she saw how important it was, and she did it. What do we learn from these three great mothers? We learn what all mothers need to be doing today. Protecting their children by teaching them the Scriptures. Dedicating them to serving the Lord for the rest of their lives by teaching them the Scriptures. And overcoming any obstacle by teaching them the Scriptures. That was the common ingredient found in these three great mothers. And I hope that we can learn from them, follow their example today. Motherhood is a most important job, a most important task. The work of mothers is never done. I've been gone from my home now longer than I was ever in it. And I still need my mama's help from time to time. I think all of us feel that way. And on a day like today that the world outside us dedicates to honoring our mothers, let's do the same. Not because the world says to do so, but because we're to honor our father and our mother as children of God. Husbands, help your wife be the best mother that she can be. Children, obey what Proverbs 31 tells you to do. You rise up and you call your mother blessed. And mothers, if you've been blessed with children, regardless of their age, be the best mother that you can be. I thank you for your kind attention and hope that we've studied something that is of help to us. I trust that it is. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to know that God wants to be your father. And He's made a way for that to be possible. Not through anything that you can work out your own, but through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you right now for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful and you need to be restored to the Lord, then take care of that. If we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known as together we stand and sing this.